Well, good morning again. Glad to have you here in this July. And if you are a guest with us today, we're thrilled that you're here. My name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad you got here, whether you wandered in or someone invited you. We know that God has something in store for you. We are in the middle of a series. We're going to wrap it up next week. So this is part four of a five-part series where we've been looking at fear. And it sounds strange that people are looking forward to and listening and talking about a message on fear. It seems a little weird. But what we've been talking about, I think, has been really inspirational, because what we've been saying is that the goal here is not to eliminate fear. The goal here is to trust God more, that if we can trust God more, then the fear will have less an effect on our lives. And so what we're going to talk about today, I pretty much am an expert at. I've had a lot of experience in it. We're going to talk about the fear of failure. I mean, how many of you are with me? Like, I could probably preach the whole sermon on the fear of failure. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the fear of failure and how it holds us back and some different things. So what I thought I would do is start by just laying my life out in front of you and talk about some of my career failures that I have had along the way, which began back in high school. My first job ever, I was trying to earn money to go to prom, and in trying to earn money for prom, I worked at a store called Woolworths. Anybody remember Woolworths? Wow, there's a lot of you that still, okay. Man, I just thought they were dead and gone. So if you don't know what Woolworths is, take Walmart and make it about four shelves, and you'll have Woolworths. And so I was the stock boy at this place, and they hired me to be the stock boy. And I worked for about 5 or 6 weeks, and about 6 weeks in, I had enough money to go to prom at this point. And so I was pretty good, and I was contemplating, do I keep the job, do I not keep the job? And someone in this part of town, I guess it wasn't the nicest part of town, decided between aisles 3 and 4 to change their baby diaper. And it wasn't like number one. They had changed the nasty one. And then they decided to like wrap it up into a nice little bun. They just took it and, you know, face down. And then I guess they just took their foot and just had to do some art on the floor. And so all I get is a call from my manager. Now, keep in mind, you know, I'm the stock boy. So I walk out and he says, hey, Clay, clean up on aisle 4 or whatever it was, you know. And I walk out and, you know, there's baby poop everywhere. And my manager says, hey, it's your job to clean it up. And I said, no, it's not. And I walked out the door. So, you know, I failed on that job. Literally, that's what I did. That's what you get when you hire 16-year-olds. Later on, when I was in college, I was a pizza delivery. And the first day that I delivered pizzas, I had this cool little red sports car that I drove, like a cool little red sports car that handled corners really well and all this. So I'm delivering my first pizza, and I'm driving my car like I would normally drive my car. And I get to the house, and I go to hand the pizza, and they open the box, and all the cheese, I'm not lying, had slid all the way to one side, because, man, I was punching it, man, because you get paid on how many pizzas you deliver. And I'm like, dude, I'm gonna knock this out. Failed. Was told not to do that ever again. Then when I was in seminary, there was a guy in my church when I came back in the summer who gave me a job working in his warehouse, and they printed all the art for the big billboards, and so they would hang these big billboards all around Atlanta. And so my job was to stand in this blazing hot warehouse at about 195 degrees with no fan and fold big pieces of paper and then put them in order from 1 to 14 and then just stack them up. You know, it sounds really simple. You stamp it 1 through 14 and do it, and I'm like, okay, this is my job. Well, after about 4 or 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks or so of this job, my boss comes to me and he says, hey, we're going to go for a ride. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Get out of this hot warehouse. We're going to go ride somewhere. So we take off. We get out. We get out of the van in the middle of nowhere, which I think is kind of strange. And he says, do you see anything that's kind of odd here? And I'm like, well, it's odd that we're standing in the middle of nothing, and nowhere is a little bit odd. And he goes, what's wrong with that billboard? And all the sections were all mixed up on this billboard because I apparently can't count. And so I had done... And he said, there's 120-something billboards all around Atlanta that look like that. Like, fail. So I lost that job. They put me in a different department, though. They said, let's put it over here. So the same job, they put me in this place where it's my job to, I just run a drill press, and I just drill holes. And so we had the contract for the delivery place, MARTA, where they make all the signs for all the MARTA rapid transit around Atlanta. And so they were swapping out all their signs, buses, and in all their train cars and stuff. And so it's really simple. They said, follow this template, drill these two holes, because these are the mounting holes that they use when they mount them in. And like, that's cool. So dude, I'm spending like all day, man. I'm just drilling, I'm drilling. We get to the end of the day and my same manager comes over to me and he pulls out the template and I had drilled the holes in the wrong location on $85,000 worth of signs. Right. So I lost that job. Right. And then earlier on in my career, I had the privilege of leading worship at a church, and it's a rather large church, about 3,000 people, and I was the worship leader there. And we did live TV. I remember, I don't know if churches still do this because I'm kind of here on Sunday, so I don't know. They broadcast live TV, and so we were live in Jacksonville, Florida. And so I'm singing and I'm leading worship and I think I'm doing a stellar job and all this. And I come back into my office and Monday morning there's a DVD that's sitting on my desk and it says, watch this. And I'm like, all right. So I put the DVD in my computer and I watch this. And it's just a zoomed in angle where the cameraman had zoomed in. I asked them later, they didn't put this on TV. They just did it to ha-ha me. It was a zoomed in angle of my fly open with my, this is suit and tie place. So black pants, white shirt, tail hanging out while I'm leading worship. You know, it's kind of one of those, you had one job, just fail, right? So I don't know if you guys have had as much failure in your life and as I have, you know, around careers, and somehow I've got this job. So anyway, My guess is that you have as many stories of failure as I do, too. So what I would like to do to kind of put us on the same page, for those of you that go, dude, you are messed up. I never fail like that. I want to give us a bit of a quiz. So if you got your notes, you want to turn that sheet over, or we're going to look on screen. We're going to do just kind of a quick question. We're going to talk about some things that professionals are telling us that we should do in our life in order to have a happy, satisfied, kind of fulfilled, healthy kind of life. And it's a pass-fail, so I'm going to ask each question, and you just say pass or fail, and you can't cheat off your neighbor's paper, because if you cheat, you fail, right? So the first question is this. In order to kind of have this real healthy kind of lifestyle, the doctors tell us that you need to drink 8 glasses of water a day. 8 glasses of water a day. I wonder how many of you fail. Yeah. Everybody that's not a millennial. I think it's required if you're a millennial that you carry on a water bottle everywhere that you go. You ever notice that? So they drink all that. Dentists tell us, this is good. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one because this could get kind of gross, that you need to brush your teeth after every meal and floss. That's what the dentist says. I asked my dentist, are you serious? And floss? He's like, and floss. All right. Brush and floss after every meal. Pass or fail. No, don't raise your hand. Because the person next to you is going, I'm wondering right now because there's some funk coming from that side. Get 8 hours. Doctors say you need to get 8 hours of sleep per night. 8 hours of sleep per night. Some of you are getting some sleep right now. I get it. But 8 hours of sleep per night. Pass, fail. How many of you fail on that? You don't get 8 hours of sleep. See, this is what's wrong with this church. You guys are grumpy. Next one, eat healthy and maintain proper weight. Eat healthy, I'm not asking you. Obviously, I passed this one with flying colors. I'm teasing. I fail. And then this last question is not really health related, but this one just is a personal thing for me so that I can tell my wife that I'm right. Don't text and drive ever, ever. You never text and drive, pass or fail. How many of you fail? Just be honest. See, my wife, she's in the kids department. I need to tell her. Can somebody tell her everybody was raising their hand that I'm not alone in this, right? So here's the thing. We could go through many lists, and we could all say, you know, I'm a failure. I was talking to someone after the service, said, I failed every one of those. I said, that's okay. So did I. But, you know, I sang with a shirt out of my fly. So what's, what advice can I give you? So here's my guess. We're all failures in some things in our life. And to be honest, I doubt any of us, the thing that keeps you awake at night and the thing that you stress out about is that you wake up at 3 a.m. when you realize, I only had 5 glasses of water today. Oh, my Lord. I get that that's not freaking you out. Some of you are not freaking out, but, you know, it's like, it is 9:20. I will not get a solid 8 hours of sleep in here if I do not, you know, that's not stressing you out. But there are things that I know that wake you up in the middle of the night. There are some things that you feel like you're failing at that do keep you awake at night, that do have you afraid. Some of you are thinking, you know, I am just not the husband, or I am just not the wife that my spouse expects me to be. And you feel like a failure. You feel like a failure when it's there. Some of you, you're not married. And you, for whatever reason, because of people's other expectations, or maybe someone you're on, or maybe you're tired of the questions from your mom or your dad, and you feel like, what is wrong with me? Why am I broken? I'm such a failure that I'm not married. Some of you are awake at night and just afraid that you're failing as a parent. Hey, am I raising my kids right? I messed that up. I mean, I absolutely yelled at them, and I did this. Am I damaging my kids? Am I doing something that they're going to be in therapy for all the way through 40? You know, and there's just this fear that we're doing it wrong. Some of you, to be honest, you're afraid of being a failure at work and in your career because maybe you got laid off. Maybe something's happened, and you're trying to get a job, and you can't get a job. And it's not that you're not applying. You've been applying everywhere. You've been putting in applications all over these places. But it just seems like nobody wants you, and there's something inside of you that says, well, I can't provide for my family. I'm such a failure. And so that might keep you up at night. Some of us that are sitting here, and our greatest fear is that we're just going to be a disappointment. You know, that I'm going to disappoint a parent. I'm going to disappoint a child. I'm going to disappoint a friend. I'm going to disappoint somebody at work. And these are the things that are things that we truly are afraid that we're failures at. These are the things that we are so paralyzed by that we don't feel like we can move. And we feel like that if I can just fear failure, if I just fear it and I fear, then what I will do is I'm not going to try anything else. That way I don't get hurt or I don't get moved. And the fear of failure, although it is paralyzing, somehow you think it keeps you safe. Somehow it keeps you where you're at. I put this in your outline this way. The fear of failure, it doesn't prevent us from failing, right? We think if I can just be afraid of something, then I will never fail. That is not true. The fear of failure will not prevent us from failing. It just robs us of the joy of living because it keeps us, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, in a very safe zone. It keeps us where we know where everything is at. It keeps us inside the fence. We still fail, but it will rob us of the joy of living because there is something inside of us that just eats at us about being a failure, and your enemy just wants to drill in on you to say, yeah, that's about you. And something deep inside of you says, I'll never measure up. I'll never be what I want to be. I'll never be as good as my brother. I'll never be as good as my coworker. I'll never be able to accomplish the things that I want to be able to accomplish. I'll never be good enough. I'm just not talented enough. And the fear of failure will keep you there. It will keep you there, and it will rob you of enjoying life. It'll rob you because it keeps you, the fear of failure keeps you in your past, so much so you can't even see a future, and so you stay there. And it robs you of the joy of the moment and the joy of the day. And when Jesus says, look, I've come that you would have life, and life to the full, abundant life, I don't even know how to get there because I'm so caught up. I don't even know that I deserve that. I'm such a failure. It's the fear of failure that keeps us there, and it robs us of the joy of living. There's a story in the Bible. We began his story a couple of weeks ago about a guy named Moses. And we talked a lot about the nation of Israel as a whole, about the fear of the uncertain. But Moses has this other deeper, more insidious kind of fear, and it's a fear of his past, a fear of having a past, and a fear of being a failure. So when God comes in and says, look, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to take this nation. I'm going to release them from captivity. We're going to lead them to something great. There's something in Moses that just says, I just can't. You know, his first response is just a paralyzing kind of response. And to give a little bit of a background on what is going on, in the time when God is talking to Moses, there's a nation called Israel being enslaved by Egypt. Well, if you roll back quite some time, God gave a promise to this nation when there was only one man named Abraham. He said, look, I'm going to bless you as a nation. All of your children, as you grow into a nation, you are going to be the people that everyone looks to and says, that's what it's like to have a relationship with God. That's what it's like to be God's chosen. This is how they relate with each other. This is how they relate with God. We want to be like that. And God says, this is my promise to you. You are going to be most blessed of all people. The problem is, when God gives that promise, he doesn't deliver on it for 430 years. Four centuries of time, during which the nation of Israel has now been brought into captivity. They have spent hundreds of years as slaves and as slave laborers working for Egypt. They're beaten, they are killed, they are abused, and somewhere they are in their head going, "What? We're God's chosen. Is this what it means to be God's chosen? How can we be most favored of God? Why does life turn out this way?" They have all of these questions and all of these things, and they're constantly praying, God, deliver us. God, deliver us from these people. And so finally, God approaches a man named Moses and says, look, you've been praying. I'm going to deliver on this promise. I'm going to do what it is. And Moses, I'm going to rescue, but you're going to be the leader. You're going to be the person I use as the rescuer in this operation. You are the one that is chosen. And Moses has this moment where he's just afraid, afraid of failure. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, it says, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answers him, and he says, I will be with you. See, the greatest enemy to faith is fear. The greatest enemy of doing what God calls you to do and wants you to do, the biggest thing that you will battle is fear. Fear paralyzes you and makes you feel like God could never do anything with me. Yeah, God does great things and God does things and accomplishes stuff, but he never will with me, and it paralyzes you. And you can be paralyzed in a relationship. You can be paralyzed in a marriage. You can be paralyzed in your career where you're tracking with your finances. You can be paralyzed because you're just afraid. And you're saying the same thing that Moses is saying. Well, who am I? Who am I? Because what you're saying is, I'm not worth anything. I have a past. I have some failures. And so you become fearful of taking a risk. I don't want to take a risk. I don't want to put myself out there any further, because every time seemingly that I put myself out, something bad goes wrong. Every time I step out in that direction, I fail. Every time I attempt to do that, I fail. I fall down. And there's something inside of you that's like, I just can't risk anymore. I can't fail. And so I'm just going to choose to do nothing. And you have this false sense that that is safe. That somehow if I do nothing, I will be saved. I can't go step out any further with God and continue that relationship with God because I'm a little afraid that maybe I'm going to get drop-picked by God as soon as he figures out who I really am. And so our fear of failure, it just paralyzes you. And that's exactly what happened with Moses, what Moses feared, that he was just afraid. Who am I, he says. I'm nothing. And he has something going on in his background, a big, big failure that we're going to get into, that is something that keeps him from getting into this. And so what I want to do with our time that's remaining is I want to unpack for us three statements, really kind of three lies that we all begin to believe that hold us back. I wish I had, you know, 9 happy hop steps that you could take into a successful life. I don't have that. But what we can do is we can look at some lies, and we begin to expose the lies when it comes to failure. And you can look at that and go, well, that's a lie. And you can begin to listen to God for the truth. So let's unpack these three statements. And the first one is this. The first lie that we begin to believe is that my failure is final. That my failure is final. It's something to all of us. You know, I failed in the past. I fell down. You know what? And since I failed then I will always be a failure. And therefore, that's who I am. That is the lie that the enemy wants to tell every one of us. That, yeah, you are a failure, and your failure is final. If you look back to verse 11 of that passage we just read, and if you got your notes or if you got a Bible and you want to highlight it or circle it, there's three important words there. And the three important words that Moses says are this: who am I? And he's not saying like, who am I? Who am? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, who am I? In other words, I don't have what it takes. I'm a loser. God, I'm a failure. Who am I to lead the people out of Israel? I'm a failure. Like, who am I? Because see what Moses sees all his mistakes. Moses sees all his screw-ups, everything that he's done, and he has a hard time seeing God's preferred future because all he can see is his failure. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. Who am I? You say, well, Moses, what could Moses have done? If you flip back one chapter and look in chapter 2, what you begin to see, and you need to understand, Moses was raised, he's a Hebrew, he's an Israelite, who was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was, if you go earlier in the story, the Pharaoh at the time was killing all of the sons of Israel. And so he was saved. He was put into a little basket, if you know the story, and sent down the river to where Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him in, and he was raised in a royal household. He was raised as royalty. The irony is the person that he confronts later with all of the plagues would have been in the household, maybe even treated as the same brother that he is now confronting. So Moses' story is he's raised, yes, full knowledge that he's a Hebrew, but raised in an isolated, cut-off world to where, no, he's royalty, treated with all the specialness that royalty is treated. And then this happens in chapter 2, if you drop down to verse 11. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work. The implication there is he probably was living in a bubble and did not realize that this is what slavery is, that this is how they are abused. So he saw how hard they were forced to work. And during this visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews, to which something inside of him just ignited, because after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. You see, Moses is a murderer. And that's what Moses sees. That is the final stamp on Moses' life. This is who I am. I'm a rageaholic. I'm a murderer. I'm whatever you want. And so when God approaches Moses 40 years later, Moses doesn't see God's plan for him. What Moses sees, who am I? God, do you even know who you're talking to? Do you even see who this is? And so he has chosen to be hiding in a desert, the desert of Horeb, where he becomes a shepherder for 40 years. For 40 years, he's been hiding and living in his failure and saying that my failure is final and this is just who I am. So in this 40-year sentence, he's sheep herding, where he's just sitting and watching sheep. And sheep herding was not a high society kind of thing. Actually, when you look through and you see shepherds, they were the lowest of the low in the social class. They were dirty. This is all he sees of himself. This is who I am. This is what I am. He grew up in a palace. He grew up as an Egyptian. And now he sees himself as a murderer. So when this divine appointment comes from God, I'm going to do something great. And Moses, you're going to be the one that leads. Moses says, who am I? Who am I? I'm just a failure living out here in the desert. And maybe that's where some of you are today. Obviously not literally living in a desert. But maybe you've had something that has happened in your life and you've begun to believe this lie that your failure is final, and so you have cut yourself off and you've placed yourself in a spot where you're punishing yourself even for your failure. You know, I'm such a horrible person. You know, this is why my marriage fell apart. This is why the relationship with my kids, this is why my career fell apart. This is how we got into financial trouble. And you've just been punishing yourself and punishing yourself in a desert, cut off, because that's who you see yourself as, that your failure is final. So the question, that you continually ask every time God comes to you and says, I want to lead you out. You say the same words. Who am I, God? God, I don't think you know who you're talking to. God, I'm a financial mess. God, I'm a relational mess. I've had two failed marriages. God, I don't think you really know who you're speaking with. And so you sit there day after day thinking this is final. But one of the neat things about Moses' story is Moses, even though he had kind of isolated himself, even though it's who he said, God uses his skills as a shepherder to lead the nation out of Israel. You think shepherder, they have to learn how to move sheep along, right? What is it Moses winds up having to do? Lead a group of people through the desert. See, God can take wherever you've placed yourself and whatever you've done, and he can take that experience and he can do something great with it. I put it in your notes this way. Failure can't define us if we allow it to prepare us. If you let your failures and God take those failures, he can actually do something great with it. He can actually make something come of it, something that you've never dreamed about, something that you can never even imagine, but you have to be willing to not let your failure be final in inviting God into the presence. So the second lie, I need to move through these kind of quick, that our enemy feeds us is that I won't be enough. I won't be enough. And what I mean by that is I'll never be good enough. Because it's true, you are not enough. But you plus God can do anything. But generally what this lie means is I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable enough. I can't do that. And so we look at all of our inadequacies. I don't have this. I don't have the right education. I don't have the right background. I don't have this. I don't have that. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the thing that really starts to play up is your mind. And when God calls you to do something great, it starts going to all the what ifs. Because I'm not good enough. So what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And so you have all these worst case scenarios. And for some of you, that's where you're at today. You're just gripped by fear. What if I get fired? You know, what if that relationship does fall apart? What if I never get married? What if I can't close the deal? What if we have to transfer and we got to move and we got to change homes? What if I can't get pregnant? What if the market crashes? And on and on and on it goes. And what you're saying is, look, I'm just afraid. I'm afraid that God, you're not going to equip me, that I'm not good enough, and I just don't have it. But what God said to Moses is what God would say to you. Like, okay, I get that. I understand. I get that you're not enough, and that's true. But here's the promise. Same promise I gave Moses. I will be with you. I will be with you. So when you think you're not enough, when you think you can't do it, and you want to go to all the what ifs, I will be with you. And you plus God can do anything. Can do anything. So the final lie that we're looking at here is this one. That I need the approval of others. I need the approval of others. The fear of failure will constantly have you asking some variant of this question. Who is it that's watching? Who's looking at me? What's going on? Who's seeing this? I wrote it in my notes this way. And I don't think we're as scared of failing as we are of other people perceiving us to be failing. And what I mean by that is I don't think we're as scared of failing as we are as having other people see us as failures. I think we're more scared of that. We're more scared of what others might think if we go and we try and we fall down. See, I think the fear of failure has a whole lot wrapped up in it of what we think of other people and their opinion. And their thoughts just drive us and drive us and drive us. And sometimes drive us to some very ugly places. To do things that we should never even be concerned about doing. It drives us to buy houses that we have no business buying. It drives us to buy cars that we have no business buying. It drives us to do and wear and have all kinds of things because we want people to see us as successful, not as the failure that we feel that we are. And so I put up all of these fronts. And the problem is, in that hamster wheel, if you want to call it. It's just exhausting. I'm trying to keep an image. I'm just trying to cover up. Don't look at my failures over here. You need to look at all these successes that I've built up, or at least the things, the picture that I want you to build up. Because I need the approval of other people. And so all the time, people wear clothes that they think other people say they should wear. Maybe you've been caught up in it. You know, and so you work where other people think you should work. You study at the college where people tell you to study. You take the kind of jobs that people tell you to take. You dated the kind of people that other people told you to have. And just on and on and on it goes, because you don't want to disappoint people. And now you're at a place where you're just exhausted. I'm just exhausted. And if you're there, I would love to just set you free by saying, other people don't have the power to determine who you are. Only God does. Other people don't have the power to determine who you are or to even label you. You think about it in these terms. Who gets to label something? The person who owns the item gets to label it, right? Or the person who made the item. So my son has got into frisbee golf, so he gets a whole bunch of frisbees. And what does he do? He writes his name on it. He labels it. Why? Well, he owns it. You do this, right? Moms, you write all this stuff on all your kids' things so they don't lose it. You get to do it because you own it. You made it. Other people don't have the right to label your stuff. Could you imagine if someone came out to your car and said, hey, I'm going to put my name on your title of your car. Oh, you are. It's not yours. Your life is not someone else's, and God is the only one that has the right to label it. Many times when we go into situations where we don't know a lot of people, there'll be name tags, right? And so everybody's got a name tag. Hello, my name is, or I am. And then I love the ones that say I am, because I put some really funny stuff on that. Well, hello, my name is. And we write things on here, right? And it tells people who we are. I'm wondering how many of us would come in here and say that, you know, I have a lot of fear to write who I am, to write my name on my label. I wonder how many of us, if we were honest in here, the fear of failure has you labeling things and coming in and saying, you know, if I were honest, if I wrote this, hello, my name is, and it would be a mess up. Hello, my name is a failure. Hello, my name is shameful. My name is regret. I wonder how many of us, if we were honest, would say, you know, I'm never going to let anybody see that label. But if I were honest, that's the label that I carry. You see, God, the one who made you, that's not how he would label you. If God labeled you, he'd say, hello, you know your name is most beautiful daughter, valiant son, warrior, most loved, forgiven. This is how God would label you. And when your fear of failure has you wanting to say, who am I? Who am I? Listen to the heart of your Heavenly Father who says, I'll tell you who you are. You are mine. You are mine. And what you need to know today is that God doesn't see you as a failure. The last thing I put on your notes, it's the last thing I really want to say. Just because you have failed, it doesn't make you a failure. We've all failed. It doesn't make you a failure. Your Heavenly Father, he sees you as his son, his daughter, most loved, most cherished. He sees a preferred future for you. You have to step out. You have to be willing to leave the past behind and not let your failure be final, and listen to the heart of your Father. Let's all pray together. So Jesus, I thank you that you're here, and I know in a room like this, there's probably a whole lot of stuff going on, a whole lot of emotions, a whole lot of baggage. And I would imagine in here there are people who have failed in relationships. They have failed in marriages. And we have an enemy that just so much wants them to live there and stay there and let it be final. And God, they've labeled themselves. They have allowed the enemy to label themselves as a failure, as a screw up. But God, I pray even today that you begin the process of erasing whatever it is that we have allowed others or ourselves to label us as because of our failure. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit begin to write on our heart who we really are. Help us see who we are. Most loved, valiant warrior, redeemed, restored, renewed, forgiven. God, we so desperately need it. God, give us a vision of the future so that we can move past our failures and move into our future with you. Give us that hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.